Take your Bibles this morning and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Last week, we looked at our completeness in Christ. And this is kind of a follow-up teaching on that. As we delve further, considering Jesus as the head of the body of Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to the church that Christ is the head of the body? And then as individuals with Christ as the head, how do we function? What does that mean to us as a member of that body? And we'll look a little bit about that this morning. Ephesians 1, verse 19. These are verses that we went over last week, but we'll go over them again. Ephesians 1, 19 says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power to usward who believe? These are in accordance with the working of His strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." When God raised Christ from the dead, He seated Him at His right hand. And at that position, He was given the ultimate rule and authority. And in this position at the right hand of God, He is the head of the body of Christ. This is not just a figurehead. He is working through His church to bring about the will of the Father. What I mean by that is it's not just a position, like the way I think of the King of England. The King of England is a position that he earns by, he basically they're born into it, I guess. But as far as the rule of the country, it's the Prime Minister of England that does all the work, right? The Prime Minister that really does the function. Christ's position as the head of the body is not just, he's up there and now he can, he has a little picture on all the churches, that he's the head of the body. Rather, it's a real functioning position where Christ directs His church. And I want to explore that today a little bit to understand Him as the head of the body of Christ. It's a very wonderful analogy. I don't think it's used in the Old Testament, a body, the use of a body. But in Christ, it's like a human body. How many of you ever had biology class? Yeah, remember biology? Right? And you got all the systems of the body, right? All the functioning, the nervous system and the respiratory system and the circular system. And all those systems receive their instruction and their direction from the head, the brain, up here. It directs the physical body. I mean, everything in my body, what I do, where I go, how I act, how I react, all comes from what up here in my head. Well, the body of Christ really should work the same way. That Christ is the head directing all the affairs of the body and everything that's part of it. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Verse 6, these are some verses we saw last week. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." We are to walk in Him. Once you confess Jesus as Lord, that is the action that a person goes from being a non-believer to becoming a disciple of Christ, a Christian, is a person confesses Jesus as Lord. You say, "I am going to make Jesus my Lord." And upon doing that, when you make Jesus your Lord, what does that mean? What that means is that now you are subjecting your life to His direction, to what He says, according to His words, and you become obedient to Christ. chapter 2, verse 9, says, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head and rule over all." He is the head over all rule and authority. He's the head over all. There isn't anyone in the church, any position in any church made of man, any denomination. There is no one person that is the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body of Christ. And he is over, rules over all. He is the head, rule, authority. Everything is directed through him. Verse 18. It says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stands on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding the fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God." Now, I'm going to explore this a little bit with you. Because what does it mean that my life is directed by Christ? What does that look like? Does he give me a cell phone when I become a Christian? How do I know that I'm in tune with my Lord? That's quite a thing I think a lot of people wonder about. How do I know if I'm really being directed by Christ or if I'm making stuff up in my own mind? How can I tell what that is? Or how does Christ work? There's a question. How does Christ communicate with you and me? You can't put this in a box. That I can tell you. The book of Acts, I think, is a great example. There's time in the book of Acts where they are reading the scripture. And in their scripture, they receive their direction from Christ through the scripture. There's times where an angel comes and talks to them. And they receive their direction by an angel. There's times, like in the instance of the Apostle Paul, where Jesus himself, on the road to Damascus, appeared to him in a vision. There's other times where men receive visions and were directed by Christ. You can't put it in some type of little formula. But hopefully I can go through some of this to get you to understand that Christ can dwell within you, and Christ can work a will in you. He can work his way in you, and you can be directed by him. And to understand your position in the body of Christ. So this is really about, I've been talking about Christ, but I'm really talking about you and me this morning. How are we to function in this calling that we've been called to? Here it says in these verses that no one's to defraud you, and the reason they do is that by not holding fast to the head, by being distracted from our head. What defrauds you of this? What defrauds you of this spiritual truth that we are connected, we are members of the body of Christ, being directed by Christ? Verse 18 gives us a few little things I thought were pretty neat. There's four things listed here. One says, not delighted in self-abasement. Another thing says, the worship of angels. Another says, it says, taking stands on visions. Another one says, being inflated by your fleshly mind. Now, I want to think about a few of these things. First of all, delighting in self-abasement. Self-abasement is humiliation of oneself. Now, I know we are supposed to be humble. But I believe what this is talking about is having a false humility. Where you, it's a false humiliation. It's a front. It's a show that you put on. Keep your finger here, or a little ribbon if you want, and go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Did I say Luke 18? That's what I meant, Luke 18. I guess I got to follow my own rule here. Luke 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Who trust in themselves. If you trust in your own self to be what's going to bring things about, that's where you have problems. And these Pharisees were doing that. And here's the parable. Two men went up into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house rather justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Go back to Colossians. You see, there's, and I've seen people where they put on an air of humility. It's a false humility, though. It's not genuine. You know, anybody that I've really met that I think is really humble, they come across as humble, they don't have to tell you that you're humble. Right? They're just humble. It's genuine. Usually the person that has to tell you that they're humble really hadn't got it yet. They're still trying to show themselves humble. They haven't done what that man did there where he beat his breast, couldn't even look into heaven. And said, Lord, be merciful to me. True humility. You know, and you can fake out yourself with this. You can fake out other people. You can't fake out the Lord. And so that's the first thing, is a self-abasement. This next thing is worship of angels. I don't really understand this. I wonder if this was something that was a much bigger deal maybe at the time of the book of Colossae, where they had some issue with this. I know we're really into angels. Though, like there was that TV show a while ago about the angel, Touched by an Angel. You know, and the angels, oh man, if I could have an angel, you know. And there was that really bad show many years ago with John Travolta, where he was that angel with the dirty wings and angels are also subject to Christ. He is head over all principality, power, might, and dominion. And I believe in the book of Revelation, Christ is directing the angels to the seven churches. Okay? So if an angel happens to come to speak to you, don't get so excited about the angel. And I think in the book of Revelation, John goes to fall down and worship the angel, and the angel says, hey, I'm just an angel. All right, chill out. Worship God. You know, and so I kind of, this is what best I know about that. Taking a stand on visions. Ooh. I got a revelation. Let me tell you what God showed me. And where you take a stand on your revelation. That's a real deceptive one. There's a lot of dreamers. A lot of imagination. And you and I need to be wise to understand what is true direction of Christ and what is, as it says the next thing, being inflated by your own fleshly mind. Where we in our own mind make up what we're supposed to be doing for Christ rather than truly allowing Christ to lead. So we're going to be getting into this more as we go through the scriptures. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Verse Philippians 2 verse 1 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. As a member of the body of Christ, we are not to be self-serving. If your service or your responsibility or the function that you are carrying out is to satisfy yourself and to make you feel good about yourself, you need to be aware of that. Because maybe you're not being directed by Christ. It's not self-serving to follow Christ. In fact, you will find, as you mature in Christ, that the walk in Christ is sacrifice, not selfishness. It is sacrificing yourself for the church, for the better part of the body. Isn't that the way the human body works? The body gets cut. What happens? All those little blood cells, boop, 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 die, right? They all go and they all give their life so that body can get healed back up. Well, that's kind of the way we function. We sacrifice our life for the church, for the body, for the whole of the body. And that's how it grows, by self-sacrifice. This goes on and it says, follow Christ's example. And it says, Christ, who was as the form of God, as the Son of God, he did not seek to take on something better than he was. But he became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. He became obedient to God. Obedience is at the forefront and foundation of walking as a member of Christ. Being obedient to the words of Christ. So one thing I recommend, if you want to walk as a member of the body of Christ, find out what Christ said. Read the Gospels. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read the parables. If you make him your Lord, find out what he said. And follow his direction and his guiding according to his words. That's the way you function. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. How does this body of Christ work? How does it function? What happens here? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 8 says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceit, scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The body works to edify itself. It builds itself up. All parts of the body function for the whole of the body. Right? The hand doesn't function for the hand. The hand functions for the body. So the body can be complete and the body can move forward with what the body is supposed to be doing. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 3, it says, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. In service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberally. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Whatever your function is, whatever it is you are doing, and I think it says in Ephesians, do all things for Christ. Not for man. You do all things as if the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the one giving you the instruction and the direction. And you put your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength into whatever God has given you to do at that very moment and function. Get busy doing what God has called you to do for the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This probably is the best section in the Bible on the working of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 12. Now this section of Corinthians is in a whole part of a section of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which is regarding spiritual matters. Now, in our church, we truly believe in spiritual matters. We truly believe that God has equipped each and individual person with the Spirit of Christ, that Christ dwells in you, and that you as an individual are a vital part of the body of Christ and can walk with God, and that you have something to give. You have a spiritual enablement within you that you can provide as service to Christ. And here, there are some great guidelines and understanding of how that Spirit is to function, how the body of Christ is to function. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not a part of the body,' is this reason any less the part of the body?" You know? If the foot decides, "I've had it. I'm walking. I'm out of here." Yeah, you ever see those horror movies where you got the hand, just the hand going, you know, going along the ground. And it can't happen. If you sever a part of the body from the body, the part doesn't function anymore. It has to be connected to the head in order to function. So the foot may say that, but the foot doesn't got a shot. And if the ear says, "Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body," is it for reason any part less of the body? If the ear says, "Man, I wish I could see. All I can do is hear." The eye gets to see. Whoa, he's an eye. Wish I was an eye. I'm just an ear. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? I'm thankful for my nose. But now God has placed members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the head, "I have no need of you." Again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, it is much truer that the member of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable. Whereas our members, presentable members, have no need of whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant to that member which lacked, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. You see, I really believe the key to understanding your connection to the body of Christ is not being caught up in what you do, but being caught up in who you serve. You understand? You need to be connected to the head. How that manifests itself in your life, it could be a variety of ways. The important thing is, are you connected to Jesus Christ? Is He the one that is directing your heart in the matter and the activity that you have engaged in at the moment? That's the all-important thing to look at. Every member of the body is important. There's no function in the body of Christ that's elevated above another function. I think we have a church here. Now, the body of Christ is big. It's universal. It's worldwide. Right? I mean, Christ is head of a huge body. And a church that we have here, I think it's a microcosm of the whole. There are different functions within a church. I'm going to share a little about myself, and I can tell you right now this is very difficult for me right now. Because I'm telling you not to be self-centered, and yet I'm going to share about myself to try to help you understand what I'm trying to communicate. So it seems a little hypocritical. But I want you to understand I've been around church for a long time and seen a lot of people come and go. I'd seen a lot of people who would get the title of being ordained. And I think sometimes, just from my watch, I think it was detrimental to them. Because I saw men who would get to think themselves more highly than they ought to think. And I saw men do things using their authority to serve themselves rather than serving the church. And when I was ordained, it wasn't a happy time for me. It was bittersweet. There was this burden that I now held, and because of the abuse that I'd seen, and since that time, one of the privileges, or maybe the not such a privilege thing, is you get the title of Reverend next to your name. And I think that's opened the doors. I've been able to go to different circles of different clergy, you know, in different, like, prayer meetings. I haven't gone to a lot of them, but, you know, you meet some. And there are some clergy out there really into being called Reverend. You know, they're like, glad to see, hi, I'm Reverend. And you're, oh, good. You know, suddenly they find out you're Reverend. It's like, oh, you're Reverend. What was I before? You know, nobody. You know, and so that this is this, you know, this thing, and that, you know, I understand the title when it's giving honor to the position. And for me, it's a sacrifice to have to be called that. I don't like it. And yet, when we do our children's fellowship, when Connie and I would run it, we would tell the children, well, the way we taught them is, you call me Reverend Courtright, and this is Mrs. Courtright. I hated that. I really didn't like that. I would much rather tell the kids, call me John and Connie. We're your buddies. We want to be your friends here. But in that position, we're teaching that it's more important for the children than for what I want. You understand? It's more important for them to understand honor and respect. And in that instance, I did that. You know, God has blessed me with the opportunity to teach. I can't tell you what an awesome privilege it is anytime I'm allowed to speak to a group of people to teach the Bible. It's just, I'm not worth that. But you know, I have hardly ever asked anyone if I could teach. It's just God opened the doors. And someone says, would you teach? I said, yeah, I'll teach. And that's how I became a teacher. I didn't go out and say, hey, I'd like to teach. People come to me. I said, sure. I guess, if that's what you need. I understand, especially in here, now we broadcast over the internet, and people see me more than maybe a lot of you because I'm teaching. That's not easy for me to take. I don't like that. But it is what it is. There's some of you out here who really can sing. You really could perform and do things for God in music. But you won't. Because you don't want to be up front. You know what? You're a good candidate. I don't want someone that wants to be up here. I want someone that needs to be up here. Because it's not about self. It's about others. But you know, I serve Christ as much when I'm standing like Zach back there. He's standing. You know how hard it is to stand behind that camera and stand for a whole service and make sure that the teacher doesn't do this on you and have to foul him and be there. You can't enjoy the teaching. You can't enjoy it at all. Because he serves the Lord Christ. And when he's serving Christ, he's serving Christ. And that means maybe he doesn't get that much out of the teaching that day. You know, poor Frank over here, Carrie's driving him crazy. She gives him all these hard chords with the bass, new songs. He's got to learn these new songs on the bass. He can't just sit up there with the bass and just like enjoy what you guys are out there. Everybody that's out here singing and praising. Frank's got to there concentrate on his bass. He's got to play it. Can't be out here singing like you guys. Why? Because he serves Christ. At that moment, he serves Christ. One of the most difficult things that's done here is Richard back there in the slides. Every week he does the slides, and you don't know what? You don't even notice Richard until the word's wrong. Then we all look back and say, phew. The guys that set up chairs and do the music. Oh, children's fellowship. It's just important to serve in children's fellowship and to teach those children. I put just the same energy as I do in anything. Anything we do is to be to God's glory, not all the other stuff we get involved with. And if I'm not, if today is the last time I teach, I'm happy with that. I'll set chairs. I love that. I'll run a camera. I'll do whatever. I'll cook. Whatever's necessary. Because it's not about all that stuff. It's about serving the body of Christ. It says in verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are they? Are all prophets? Are they? Are all teachers? Are they? Are all workers of miracles? Are they? Do all the gifts of healing? Do they? Do all speak with tongues? Do they? Do all interpret? Do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. What does it look like to function in the body of Christ? To be directed by the head? How can you tell if you're being directed by Christ? The body of Christ is not dysfunctional. The body of Christ is not out of order. In the chapter 14, let me just read some of these verses. You can turn with it or just follow. It says in verse 5, they were in the Corinthian church really got out of line with these spiritual matters. They were all so spiritual. Everybody was at it. Everybody had a song to sing. Everybody had a tongue to speak. Everybody had something to teach. They were all spiritual. Every one of them. So I don't think this really is dealing with the ability. The dealing is what is needed at this time for the body of Christ to function the way it's supposed to. And in Corinthians 14, it says in verse 5, that you're not to interpret so that the church may receive edifying. In verse 12, he says, if you're zealous, seek to the edification of the church. In verse 17, you are giving thanks well, but the other is not edified. He says, I'd rather speak five tongues in the language than 10,000 in a tongue so that the church is edified. That's why we interpret when we translate, when we speak in tongues in the church. Verse 23, it says, therefore, if the whole church assembled together and everybody speaks in tongues and an ungifted man or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? If everybody starts speaking in tongues, oh, it's spiritual meeting. Look at the Spirit work. Yeah, it's crazy. That's what he says. They'll say you're mad. That's ridiculous. He goes on in verse 33. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 40, he says, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And I know you've seen it too. I mean, some people, they, you know, they're so spiritual. I've been in churches. I've been in things where there's a nice praise service. The band is prepared. They're all singing real nicely. And somebody in the back of the room, man, because they're inspired, they get a tambourine, baby. Cha-cha-ting, cha-cha-ting. And pretty soon you can't even hear. Everybody's looking at the guy with the tambourine. Where we all were functioning as one, and now suddenly the one is like, woo, look what he did. Or someone gets up, and I've done this where someone starts playing a bongo, and they can't even keep a beat. But boy, they're inspired by Christ. You know, the whole, God is not confusion. And the litmus test is, are you self-serving or are you serving others? That's the whole key. And if you're willing to sacrifice how you feel and what you think so that you can serve others, then you're going to find your function in the body of Christ. I was thinking about going through a list of things to help us stay on track, to keep Christ's head, that in our activity, we know we're following Christ in what we do. And then I was like, hey, I don't need to. It's all right here. Chapter 13, love. Love is the key to walking and functioning in the body of Christ, living and acting lovingly. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, earnestly desire greater gifts and show I you a more excellent way. And then from verse 4 through verse 7, it tells us what love is and what it isn't. And I thought we could close just looking at these brief things. What is it? What does it look like to function, to serve in the body of Christ? Love is patient. It's long-suffering. It's patient towards others. You know, you don't be impatient. It's okay. Just be patient. You know, we all need patience with each other. Love is patient. It doesn't need to be done right now, this way. Because if it doesn't get done this way right now, then everything's going to fall apart. I don't think that's Christ directing that thinking. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's gentle. It's mild. It uses kind words. If you find yourself wanting to spew off words that aren't kind, you find yourself wanting to be mean-spirited, I think you might want to check out whether you're holding the head or if you're being inflated by your fleshly mind at that point. Love is kind. It's gentle. Love is not jealous. Oh, it's not jealous. We're back to the eye, right in the ear earlier. You know, wish I could do that. She always gets to do that, and I never get to do that. Love is not jealous. I'm not jealous of someone else. I'm thankful for someone else. I'm thankful for anybody that wants to do anything in the body of Christ. And we don't want to be jealous. Love does not brag. Love does not brag. Boast about its accomplishments. Man, you should have seen me the other day. I was walking, and it's like the Lord himself spoke to me. And he said to me to go to this store, and I went to that store. And baby, I got a can of tuna fish for 5 cents. Was the Lord working or what? I'm walking. I know, I'm being a joke, but you know what I mean. I found most people that tell me how spiritual they are and how God is working with them, I usually take a little step back there and because the most spiritual people I've seen never tell me that they're spiritual. You can just tell by the way they walk, the manner they carry themselves, the manner they conduct their life. That's a spiritual person. They don't have to tell you that they're spiritual. Doesn't brag. Love is not arrogant. I guess it's proud. Being blown out of proportion, thinking you're something that you're not. Love is not that. Love does not act unbecomingly. Right? It doesn't get up on stage and undress before you or whatever. You know, it doesn't do things that are just unbecoming. You know, put whatever you want in that. It doesn't do that. All right, it's not unbecoming. Love does not seek its own. It's not looking out for itself. Love is not provoked. King James Version says easily provoked, but there's really no, the word easily, it's not there. Love is not provoked. Doesn't get angry. If you find you're in a situation and you got anger building up, you're getting provoked, and you're about ready to explode, you're not being directed by Christ. Okay? That is not coming from the head. And if you recognize it, you say, whoa, wait a minute. How does Christ want me to react? Oh. So, doesn't do that. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. I love that one. Because you know what? You stick around me long enough, I'm probably going to do something wrong to you. And I'm, you know, not even really mean to, but I'm going to. You stick around a body of people within a church after a while, you're going to get offended. Someone's going to really make you mad. You're going to get offended. You're going to get it wrong. So why don't you just take your toys and go home? And go somewhere else. Yeah, that's what Christ would have me do. Love doesn't do that. We put up with each other. If I got a problem with you, I talk to you. I don't leave. We help each other. We get through this stuff. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Doesn't rejoice in sinful behavior. Love rejoices in the truth. This I love, the truth of the gospel. Then it says love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. I think these are all about the truth. It believes everything that's the truth and endures the truth. It rejoices in the truth. And it's patient. It endures things that are true. It bears things as we move forth with the truth of the gospel message. Oh man, I would love to see the gospel. I would love to see the knowledge of the one true God, the monotheistic doctrine that we carry, the truth about the Messiah, the truth about the kingdom of God that we hold. I'd love to see it in every single community in the world. You know, right now I just checked our spec. We have like, in the last month we had 200 individual IP addresses on the internet. That's fantastic too. I'd like to see 10,000. I'd like to see a million. Why not? I'd love to see the gospel message get out and move out. That's my desire. That's our heart. That's what we rejoice in. But never outside of following the head. Never do it by being fleshly pumped up with my own brain and thinking I'm going to do something. Christ is going to do something. He will direct us into His way, into His will, to move His gospel message. You don't think Jesus Christ wants the truth spoken? You don't think Jesus Christ wants His truth to go out throughout the whole world, through your life? But we need to function in the body of Christ and let Christ be the head. It's not through selfishness. Not through selfishness. It's through sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice your life and to serve Him? No matter how uncomfortable, no matter how demeaning it might seem, are you willing to do that for His sake? And when you are, you're ready to serve the Master. And you're ready to walk with Him in this body of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, for calling us to a mighty calling, to be part of this body of Christ. Lord, we're so unworthy, but You made us worthy. I ask You to work within each and every individual here and listening, that they could learn to walk with You and talk with You, that they could learn to follow their Lord in everything that they do, that we are not self-centered, but we are service-oriented. God, I want to ask You right now to help us this week as we go out into the world, not to seek what we can get out of the world, but God, that we would look for opportunity where we can serve, where we can serve the body of Christ to a dying world. And also, Lord, where we can serve one another, how we can reach out to each other and hold each other up and help each other grow into the body of Christ, into that growth which only can be supplied by our head, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.